is our country. We must fight to keep her free. To doubt, so I must stand up and shout. Let's save our country from the sea to shining sea. It's too late.
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, dear kinswomen and kinsmen, to the Word of the Most High radio show with David James. Glory be to the Father. We've got some very, very exciting things that we're learning, ladies and gentlemen. And I must tell you that as I think, the Father keeps giving me interesting things that are really, you know, knocking the ball out of the park, so to speak. I've got some special things for you this evening that are going to be things that you probably never have heard before. Now, you know, there are people that have known things in the past and they're brought out again. I think these things are going to be things that really just haven't really dawned on people. I hate to use the the term dawned. But it's just amazing what I'm going to tell you. You know, I've read the scriptures many times, especially the newer part of the Testament. And there's many things that we have come across in the past 5 years since I've been doing these shows that really, wow, they just never had that slant to them, so to speak. I don't know if I want to use the word slant, but, you know, I just never read it in that way. I never understood it in that way. And they were remarkable things. Like, you know, you remember the one where, unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. You know, that used to condemn me. Like, you know, I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but that's just one example of the many things that, you know, have come across. The first little tidbit, I don't know what you'll read into this. I mean, I think it's very interesting. That's all I would like to say about this. I don't say it's, you know, etched in stone or anything, but let's think about this together. Number one, when we were delivered out of Egypt, what was the name of the sea that we were, that was parted for us? And you get it? It was the Red Sea, right? The Red Sea. And I find that quite interesting. I never really, you know, it never hit me before. Now, this isn't like one of the major things. the things that are coming are going to be pretty amazing. I think you're going to really like it. So don't go away. The Red Sea. And who are the Reds? Right? I think it's interesting that the children of Israel will have to be, the Red Sea will have to be parted yet again, but not the sea over there. The Red Sea of the Jews in this world. You see, in the Bible, the sea or the oceans are peoples. And we are surrounded by Jews in every form and fashion at this point. And the Father will again have to part the Red Sea for the woman of Israel. Make of it what you will. I thought it was remarkable. In other words, we're surrounded by this flood of these immigrants, and many of them have Jewish blood. There's no doubt about it. But I wouldn't say all of them, but I believe they all have one thing in common as far as like the Jews and the blacks, I believe, are the seed line of Cain. And of course, I mean, if the Jew is in the Muslim and the Jew is in the people down South America and the Jew is in the Italian, not the Italian, I mean, pretty much, they're the seed line of Cain. It's just kind of interesting because they've got the DNA. It's not that they're a race, because you can't be a race with all these different colors of people. We've got the seed of the dragon in China, which was supposedly called Cana. And that's how it got to the name China. Well, whether that's true or not, I don't know. I think that was from Dr. Wesley Swift. But I think it's amazing that it was called the Red Sea. Of all colors, again, who are we at war with? I'm not saying the Egyptians were Jews. I'm just saying that the sea was the Red Sea. And it was a typification, as we see most often in the Bible, of the things the Father does. He delivered us out of, he had to split the Red Sea. And I just think it's interesting. Make of it what you will. Let's move on to the next thing. Now, we know, I've read this scripture to you before, and it is just amazing to me what I'm going to tell you right now. You know that we're called the salt of the earth, right? And you know that we are the light of the world, correct? I'll read you a couple of scriptures about that. What you need to know about this is, well, what does that mean? I mean, I remember reading that many, 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 many times, and the salt of the earth as well. But are you the light of the world just because you're a Christian? Because you walk around and say, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, you're the light of the world. No. It's more interesting than that. Or the salt of the earth. You see, there are plenty of so-called people that say that they're so-called Christians, but they're certainly not the light of the world at all, are they? This antinomianism and all this Paul stuff where, he doesn't care about the law is over with, and all these things. I'm going to show you something very important. Now, remember we've talked about he who loves me and obeys my commandments, will I, right? Many, 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 many scriptures like that, correct? I put them in the Paul article. Well, listen to this, right? You see, the reason why we are the light of the world is because we obey his commandments. And listen, Proverbs 6:23, this should knock it out of the park for you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So it says in the another verse right here, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. See, the world is living in darkness right now, because it is not following the commandment and the commandments of Yahweh. The commandment, the commandments, you know, all the things that the Father has instructed us to do. The world is getting very sick because of eating the pig and because of eating the thing, the crustaceans in the sea that are meant to clean it. Now the sea is becoming sick. The coral reefs are becoming sick because of disobedience, because of fake dreams that I really do believe that dream that they said was given to Peter was given to Paul. And he said it was okay for you to eat everything. And you all out there, not us people that know better and obey the Father, but the people that are Judeo-Christians, et cetera, regular people of the world, whatever, they all believe it's safe and good to eat that stuff. It's killing the world. It's killing the sea. It's killing the beaches. It's killing us. There is no good fruit that comes from that dream. However, think about what I'm saying now. You see, the reason why you would be the light of the world or the salt of the world is because when you obey the Father's laws and commandments, you stand out from the rest of the world. The world is disobedient. And when one obeys the Father, he becomes a lamp, a beacon, a light, to light the way for others, an example, an ensample. Thus he is the salt of the earth. You understand now? I mean, see, I never understood that before. I understood, you know, that we're the Father's children and all these things, and he's the light, and, you know, we are. But you see, it's not something like just saying, well, I'm a Christian. It's how you walk the walk. When you walk the walk instead of walk the talk, it speaks to people. You see, if you just say, well, I believe in Christianity and I obey all the laws, well, show me that you obey the laws. Do you really? And if you don't obey the laws, that is a dampening to people. They just say, well, there's a hypocrite right there. But when you walk the walk and you talk the talk as well, then people, you shine as a lamp. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Tell me that is not remarkable. I mean, this really, really hit me. Now listen, here we are in the beginning of John again, where they planted the begotten thing, but still. In the beginning was the Word. What is the Word? Well, the Word contains the commandments of Yahweh. The Word is the law. The Word is light. The Word is the way, the truth, and the life. If you obey the law and the commandments, you will have life, correct? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I will say Yahweh. In the beginning, the Word was with Yahweh, and the Word was Yahweh. The same was in the beginning with Yahweh. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Listen, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See, they didn't comprehend Jesus when he was here. You see, they didn't understand who he was, what his mission was, or any of these things. Because the world is in darkness. It doesn't obey the commandments of God. It doesn't love the Father in heaven. It does what it does. It does its own thing. Like the devil says, do what thou wilt, shall be the whole of the law. See, that law is not light. That's darkness. There was a man sent from Yahweh whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, this light is the Word of God, right? And in the Word of God is God's commandments and instruction and our history and lessons that we should learn from our history, etc., etc., correct? And so the law, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So through obedience of the law, that's the way. And the law is truth and the law is light. That's the truth. Because the Word is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you obey the laws and love the Father, you will drink of the water of life. You see, you must obey his commandments. You must be obedient. What is the test about, ladies and gentlemen, if it's not about being obedient? You see, he had some angels up there that became disobedient. And then there were more angels when they saw the daughters of men that became disobedient. He's looking for obedience. Abraham was obedience. Since when has faith superseded obedience? It never has and it never will. Abraham was obedient. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now you see, that's a little very interesting right there. You see, now there's one of the verses, but I'm not going to get into that right now. But as many as received him, the key is the next verse, I believe, though. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of Yahweh. Now, I question those two verses right there. I'm not going to get into it too heavily, but it's all about blood. And there is your universality once again. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. We already are the sons of God. You understand what's going on here? Now, I do not believe that John wrote any of these things. Now, notice it's in the first chapter of John so that the stage is set. Now, I never noticed this before. See, it says, even to them that believe on his name. So anybody, there's your universality, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Very interesting. You make of it what you will, ladies and gentlemen. I do think it's interesting. And the next verse it talks about, and believe it or not, okay, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and this is in parentheses, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, the full of grace and truth is not in parentheses. But the Father is full of grace. But you see, whenever somebody sees the word grace, they identify that with the Apostle Paul. And the only begotten is down a little further. Yes, this first chapter is very interesting. Very interesting. Anyway, the point I was making was about the law. That we followed the law. That we obeyed his commandments. Now, one thing that I want to look at, wherein we're going to look at Revelation. Which chapter is this? Okay. I'm going to go to the last chapter of Revelation, which is 22. This one is amazing. Revelation 22:11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Listen, this is, I'll read it anyway. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Why does he say that? Because he was there at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then when he returns, he's there at the end. He's everlasting. That's why. But listen in verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So will it be people that were given a free pass, or would it be those who do his commandments? Blessed are they that do his commandments, and, I mean, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So it is very, very interesting how this all comes about. Now, it's interesting that John ends this with the grace of, and he uses the term our Lord, the grace of Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace, he says. So I've got a lot of questions as I am going to be reading the New Testament. There's a lot of things that are very interesting that don't seem like they belong in all these places. The Gospel of John is remarkable, and it's the one that they would say is the most anti-Jewistic. So, the law is a lamp. I like that. The commandment. For the commandment is a lamp. This is Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You see? So, when you are the light of the world, it means because you are showing an example of obeying the Father's commandments, and thus trying to teach people to do the same. I think that's very important. Let's move on to the next thing that I think is quite interesting. Because I looked into the Church of Ephesus, and because it was planted by the Apostle Paul, and it died, and we had found out that it's very possible, and probably it has happened, that the candle was removed from the Church of Ephesus, obviously, because it no longer exists. So this is one of the fruits of the Apostle Paul's gospel. Now, I have something interesting to show you about this. See, I was laying in bed just thinking as I was getting ready to go to sleep, and I began to think, oh, there's something very interesting about this Catholic Church that I hadn't noticed before. The real history of the Catholic Church, it says. Let's put it this way. Yeah, I think this is it right here. It says that, according to the Catholic tradition, the history of the Catholic Church begins with Jesus Christ and his teachings, and it says 4 BC to AD 30, and the Catholic Church is a continuation of the early Christian community established by the disciples of Jesus. Now, I've got an interesting thought for you. Now, this should provoke you. This should really make you think. Do you see when the Father is speaking to the seven churches in chapter 2 of Revelation, do you see the Church of Rome in those churches? Ding, 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 ding. Alarm! What does that mean? See, what that means is that the Catholic Church was never legitimized by Jesus Christ or by the Father in heaven. Because if it was legitimized, it would be in the list of churches there, and it would have had one of the candlesticks there before Jesus Christ. Now, listen, you know, I can't see me being wrong about this. Anything's possible. I'm not always right. But wouldn't you think that the biggest church of all would be listed in the seven churches, the seven candlesticks before the Messiah? Oh, yes, I definitely would think it would be there. But it's not. And I wouldn't expect it to be, ladies and gentlemen, because it's been a paganized, it's an abomination to the Father. In other words, this thing started out with paganism, and it continued with paganism. And you could say to me, okay, let's look at Constantine. Okay. Constantine the Great, Flavius, Valerius, Aurelius, Constantinus, Augustus. Oh, he sounds like he's from South America. Yeah. He ruled between 306 and 337. And of course, you know, on his deathbed, he became a Christian. And you believe that, don't you? Well, you could say, well, no, that's when the Catholic Church started. Yeah, but I just told you what the Catholic Church said they started. You understand what I'm saying? So we've got a little conundrum. We've got a little problem here. If you want to say that that's when the Christian Church began, the Catholic Church just told you the total opposite of it. And it is Paul's gospel that has dictated most of the Catholics' doctrine. You know, about them being fathers, about if you don't believe what they tell you, you're a heretic and you need to be killed and all these different things, right? This is all from the Apostle Paul. So, 4 BC, so, you know, their church begins with Jesus Christ and his teachings. So, therefore, they would have been in the list of the seven churches. Absolutely. I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that they would be there. Now, am I missing something? Because it would say Rome clearly. It wouldn't say Thyatira or whatever, Ephesus or any of these. It would have said Rome, wouldn't it? Somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but I think I've hit on something that's, and I do believe the Father gave me this. We'll find out. There's something wrong. You see, what it is when I was talking about the world, I wanted to finish one thought about that, about the fact that we're becoming lawless. The world is in a state of lawlessness. In other words, crimes are not being prosecuted properly. There are people that are living above the law, etc., etc. This is how you know how sick the world is. That's what I was kind of talking about. So the world is not, you know, that the courts are all messed up, right? You know, everything is, the world is in a state of lawlessness and increasing its lawlessness by the day. And the more it does this, the worse it's going to get. So, this Catholic Church, what it tells you is, the kingdoms of the world, this is a great deception. This Catholic church has been known to the people of the world for, 2,000 years or whatever it is, that they have been the primary Christian church. But it is not so, and it never has been so. Now, I told you that before, that they never have been the real Christianity, and this is the proof of it. I mean, to me, what it's saying is that the Father has never legitimized that church. And why would he? If it's a pagan church, if you've got to, the priests of Baal mixed with the Christian priests, it's an abomination. The Father can't bless something like that. He just can't. And if you think this is just me saying something and that this is not true and all that, I'm sorry to tell you, it is true. If it was legitimized by the Father and Jesus Christ, it would have been listed in the seven churches. I know there's going to be people out there that say, well, those aren't actually. Well, the Church of Ephesus is. Just because somebody taught you something about Revelation doesn't mean it's necessarily true. We have too many Christians that parrot everything they hear, and they accept these things that are not true and keep them in their brains and parrot them over and over and over again without ever really looking into it. It's a sad state we're in. Think about the magnitude of what I'm telling you. If the Father has never legitimized the Catholic Church, what does that tell you about this world? I mean, we already know the world is wicked, right? But the religions of the world, I told you that Lucifer is the religion, is the god of the religions of the world. They've even come out and said that Lucifer is the god of the Catholic Church. You see what I'm saying? In other words, they've told you this all along, but nobody was listening. I mean, when our people have the Holy Spirit should tell us things. I told you when I was younger and I was told to go to these churches, I walked out of there. I'm not saying I had the Holy Spirit then, but the Father certainly protected me from it, and I walked away from it. I didn't like what I saw, and I didn't really have a major understanding, but I understood that I didn't like the creepy statues, and that's, they've changed God's word. They've changed the law. They actually went into the law, the Mosaic law, and changed, dropped the second commandment and split another one in two. I think it's the 10th commandment in two. They've changed the word of Yahweh. They are guilty, 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 guilty of child touching, guilty of, stealing money from people, telling them that they can, help them to in, all those things that they did way back then. They're guilty of the Inquisition. They're guilty of all kinds of things. But let me explain to you the crux of what I'm telling you right now. You see, the Apostle Paul's gospel is an the antithesis of Jesus Christ's gospel. And in the process of these two forces fighting one another, so to speak, has become the synthesis. One of the synthesis sees is the Catholic Church, which is the same as the Judeo-Christian Church. It was spawned out of the Catholic Church. And the Jews preyed on these things and started new religions and split up all these denominations, you see. But you see, the synthesis of all of this, the Apostle Paul's juxtapositioned gospel against Jesus Christ's, this was an Hegelian dialect. It wasn't called a Hegelian dialect because he came a lot later, but this is like one of these laws or something. Hegel just put it into words, so to speak. I'm sure other people have talked about it in times past. These two forces have now produced the synthesis, which is known as Judeo-Christianity. I'm telling you, that's where it came from. I'm a little surprised at what I just read in the first chapter of John's Gospel, and I'm sad that they have tainted our scriptures. It's really strange. John was anything but universal. And we'll have to be looking into these things. I mean, you can only do so much and figure out so much, but I guarantee that when Jesus Christ said that he was sending the disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and not to the Gentiles, you know, the bogus word, which means non-Israelites as far as I'm concerned. It can mean Israelites, and it can mean heathen, too. See, the funny thing that William G. Finley talks about is that in the, I think it's the Britannica or one of these things, it talks about how the Apostle Paul's gospel has been put into Rome, that Christianity is centered in Rome rather than in Palestine, where we had it, okay, where it began. And that's very interesting. And Rome is called a Gentile church. I also want you to realize that when the Apostle Paul went in preaching in some places, they all weren't churches. Some of them were synagogues. He was preaching to Jews too. Remember in Greece, what I told you about, that they tried to get him in trouble because they said he tainted the sanctuary. He brought in Greeks. And these Jews would have known if they were, you know, regular Israelite type people or Greeks. You know, when you look at Greeks, they're very, they have attributes. They've been tainted as well, just like every other country. You know, the Jews got involved in that and destroyed that empire as well. So you have to realize that Paul was getting Greeks into the, you see, because Jesus and the disciples could go into the synagogues in Jerusalem back then, right? And they didn't take a fit about that. But this was bringing in people that weren't Hellenized. They were, you know, Greeks that were Greeks, not Israels that were Hellenized, Israelites that were Hellenized. You understand what I'm saying? So these things, when you look at the Catholic Church, what are the fruits of the Catholic Church? Because this is another church that the Apostle Paul was very instrumental in, whether he was alive or not. They took his gospel. They took the way he talked about things. He trumped himself up to be, you know, big. He elevated himself, and it's the same thing that they do. You can see the aspects of the Apostle Paul's gospel in the Catholic Church. You can understand it. The fruits of the Catholic Church are very poor, and they're getting worse all the time, aren't they? The more they try to glorify themselves, the lower they go. And it's really crazy to see all these things that have happened. So as we see now, the synthesized version of Christianity, which is because of the Apostle Paul, as far as I'm concerned, is very poor, and it is communist, and it's promoting communism. It's let itself become Judaized. It's let itself become communist. It's let itself bring in, you know, people that don't belong in churches, don't belong in our churches. Mamzers. And it's mixing with the Mamzers. And it's universal. It's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the churches were going by the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christianity would be healthy. Make no mistake of it. If we were obeying the Father, if we were keeping this to ourselves like it was supposed to be, to the race of Adam, we would be successful. We would be living right. We would be pleasing the Father. But look what has happened. These are the fruits of the Apostle Paul's gospel, I'm telling you. To people in the world, the Apostle Paul is more important than Jesus Christ. Because they look at Jesus Christ as, well, he didn't want people to go. He didn't want to include everybody. So he was wrong about that. But the Apostle Paul wants to include everybody. And that's wrong. That's the opposite of what Christ did. So, you know, it's funny, while Jesus Christ was alive, Yeshua, the Father in the flesh, Yahweh, they called him race mixed. They in chapter 8 of John, they called him a devil. They called him all sorts of names, and they haven't stopped. Ever since his death and resurrection, they continue to. They're calling him homosexual today. They're bringing in freaks into the church, like, you know, all kinds of. This is something that I had just talked about, how they're bringing in the right, alt-right stuff like that. They're bringing all these queers and lesbians and LGBTQs and all the rest of them. They're starting to become all alt-right. And then they're also moving into the church, which you can see who would do something like that and why. It's a purpose. I had just talked about this. And this is very damaging. And it's deliberately damaging. Would you want to be part of a church that has all, you know, purple-haired freaks and lesbians and queers and transvestites and Negroes and all kinds? You'd jump out of that quick, wouldn't you? Not everybody will, though. Whitey's really worried about being a racist. He's very worried about that. So, you can see now what I'm talking about. The Catholic Church has got away with this for 2,000 years, making everybody believe that it is a Christian church when it never has been. It's been a lie from the beginning. It's never been legitimized by Jesus Christ or the Father in heaven, one and the same. You understand what I'm telling you? Do you see how big that is? Do you know how many people, my grandmother used to have beads, you know, and say, Hail Mary, full of grace, blah, 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 blah. You know, there's, you know, it's amazing. And I tried to tell her, and she never would listen. This deception is one of the hugest deceptions there is. Yeah, there's the Jews claiming that they're God's chosen people. That's a huge deception. The Holocaust is a huge deception. Jesus is a Jew is another huge deception. The Father in heaven's a Jew. Moses and everybody, that's a huge deception. But the Catholic Church is and has been, right from the beginning, non-legitimate. And when people call that the great whore, there must be something to that, because we are called the bride of Christ. In other words, as the bride of Christ, we are legitimate. He has made us legitimate. But the Catholic Church is not legitimate. You see, it's not the bride of Christ, it's a whore. Is this blowing your mind or what? I mean, this is absolutely amazing what is being said here. Are you understanding? I hope you are. And I think you need to shut everything off once in a while. Maybe after you listen to this recording a few times, to get it solidified in your mind and think about it. You can put these things together. You're not stupid. You can put these things together and you can think of things that I haven't thought of. Because that's how the Father makes us. We all have, when we hear things, we pay attention to certain details. Another fellow or another brother would hear the same thing and say, oh, but look at that. And he'd point out something you never even heard. It's a beautiful thing. Just think about that. The bride, the Catholic Church is a false bride. It's not only a false bride, it's the false prophet. It's a false church. It's full of falsehoods. Now, that doesn't mean you won't ever see any truth spoken. It's the same as the Apostle Paul's gospel. It's not that you won't see any truth spoken in there. You have to see some truth or nobody would even bother with it. And what's interesting is in the first 100 years, nobody did bother with it. It was this fellow Marcion that brought it back into light and shoved it home. Marcion is a Jew. Now listen to this too. William G. Finley talks about Marcion's vision of what he believes should be. He believes that the Apostle Paul sits on the right of Jesus, Yeshua, and Marcion sits on his left. I'm going to give you a couple of seconds to think about that for a moment. What's wrong with that picture? And then I'll have a sip of coffee and I'll explain it to you. Let me hit it to you again. On Jesus' right will be the Apostle Paul, and on his left will be Marcion. Who sits on the right of the Father? So is Marcion saying that he is God? Or is he saying that he has put Jesus Christ down one seat and he's sitting next to the Father? The Father would be on Marcion's left and Jesus would be on his right. A cozy little thing. You got a real Israelite, the Father, and you've got a Jew, Marcion. Then you've got a real Israelite, Jesus Christ, and then you've got a Jew, the Apostle Paul. Very interesting seating arrangement there, isn't it? But I think it's rather the first that I said, that Marcion is God. You see? Very, very interesting, the craziness of people. Caligula said, if you listen in the William G. Finley thing, let's see if I can find his quote. Oh, my goodness, it gets worse than you can imagine. He was the son of a general. Let's see here real quick. I'm just going through this. But he was talking about the Jews, and he said the Jews, I'm just paraphrasing now. He said something, I don't see that quote right here at this point. But he says, oh, the Jews aren't really that bad. The problem is they don't know that I am God. Can you imagine? Do you wonder why he died at age 29? Get it? 29, 2 and 9 is 11. 2 times 9 is 18, 666. Is there any wonder this fellow was killed? I mean, it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Imagine saying, I am God. Shirley MacLaine did that too, didn't she? So, very interesting, these types of things. Now, we haven't finished with the robbing Peter to pay Paul, and there's only 3 pages left to go, so this recording will go a little longer than normal so that we can get this in. We're on page 33 of 36, and it says John's Gospel. He says, before passing on to John's Gospel, one should note that the apostle did not rush in to record the events in the life of the Lord. He always uses the term the Lord. He doesn't know about Baal, obviously. I'll just change it to Jesus. You know, in the events in the life of Jesus, but waited until Jerusalem was destroyed and a little band of apostles had been scattered and their work largely replaced by Paul's Gentile church. Yes, that's something that I may want to look this up for you real quick. Let's just quickly, I think it's Acts. Just give me a sec. It's worth all of this, folks. A little bit of patience here. I think it's Acts 13. If I'm wrong, well, we'll just have to do it another time. Does it go that high? Okay, it is. It's Acts 13:46. But we can say Acts 45, okay? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. So let me stop and contradicting and blaspheming. So let me stop right here and say, oh, but when the Judeans saw the multitudes, they were filled with, no. Sorry, pal, that don't work. So let's put it back the way it is. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Listen carefully, folks. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of Yahweh should first have been spoken to you. He's speaking to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That should tell you right there, and this is what William Finley, I got that from William Finley, and it is correct. You can see because he's talking to Jews here. And here it is again, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Okay? And then he says in 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Are you understanding now? So in other words, listen, verse 46, speaking to the Jews, it was necessary that the word of God, or Yahweh, should first have been spoken to you, Jews. But seeing you put it from you, did the Israelites put the word of God from them? If you want to say, oh no, that's the Judeans. No, see, that doesn't work. Who put the word from them? The Jews, the Pharisees, the people that Paul grew up with, because Paul had a Jewish mindset. Because he was always around them. How could he not? So listen again. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Okay. That's something to think about. So, John, it said, we're back in the book now. John waited until waited until Jerusalem was destroyed. That must be 70 AD, correct? And a little band of apostles had been scattered and their work largely replaced by Paul's Gentile church. John was at Ephesus when he was prevailed upon by the bishops to write of the divinity of Christ, and it was because of this that he wrote the gospel which bears his name. He was, of course, not free to write as he would have liked because, as it is seen in his epistles, he charges that men were denying the truth on which his faith rested. What is that telling you? That sounds to me like they were more into the Pauline form of Christianity and they didn't like what John had to say about the exclusivity. You make your own judgment, but listen, right? He charges that men were denying the truth on which his faith rested. 1 John 4:1 and 2 John 7, if you want to look it up. And that there were others who maliciously disputed his authority. 3 John 9 and 10. He nevertheless wrote his gospel, and notwithstanding the fact that he attempted to couch his history in terms which would make it difficult for his detractors to pervert, there are evidences that this was done, just like I just showed you. Several students of John's work have commented on the fact that there is evidence from the style and theology of his gospel that more than one hand was involved, a contention which is borne out when the subject of Peter is considered. It should, of course, be remembered that John was one of the original 12, and that with Peter and James, he had been singled out for a deeper education than the others. It appears quite unreasonable that he should castigate Peter, and yet as one reads his gospel, this is precisely what he is purported to have done. If one considers the account of the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, with particular reference to the crowd which came to apprehend him, the identity of the one who cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest is not mentioned by either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But John not only identifies the culprit as Peter, he also names the servant as Malchus, John 18:10. Following this, one is introduced to an enigmatical, another disciple, quote-unquote, who most theologians identify as John himself, but which identification is ambiguous, in the extreme. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest, John 18:15. There is absolutely no evidence to support the contention that this disciple, quote unquote, was John, as there is nothing in his background which suggests that he had contact with the high priest, nor that his association with him was such as to allow him free access into the palace. After all, John was known to be one of the three apostles, especially selected by Jesus, and it is hardly reasonable to assume that one of these three was on friendly terms with the high priest. However, in reading John's gospel, it would appear that this other disciple had a greater influence than Peter. For while Peter stood at the door without, the other disciple passed in and it was apparently only after the mediation of that other disciple that Peter was allowed in. Strangely enough, in John's record of the interrogation by the high priest, no further mention is made of the other disciple, quote unquote, and one wonders who it was and why he was introduced into the record. It could of course be that John writing in cryptic terms, was endeavoring to convey the idea that someone in the pay of the high priest had infiltrated the disciples and was playing a deep Pharisaic game with them. Be that as it may, there is certainly no way in which, in this instance, that the other disciple could be identified with John himself. Another occasion where the same cryptic other disciple is used is found in John's narration of the open tomb, quote unquote, when after Magdalene saw the moved sealing stone and the empty sepulcher, and had told Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came into the sepulcher. John 20, verse 1 through 3. The other disciple, quote unquote, outran Peter, and arriving first, he looked in, seeing the linen clothes lying, but did not go in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Editor's note, what price the shroud of Turin? And there's a question mark. You know, what price, and it says, is it the shroud of Turin? That's an interesting thought. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. John 20, verse 6 through 8. The significant part about this is that while it is not stated what the other disciple believed, nothing is said about Peter, who from the record believed not. The following verse is a contradiction, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. John 20, verse 9. Jesus had on several occasions told his disciples that he would be killed and be raised again on the third day. Matthew 16:21, Mark 8:31, and Luke 9:22. Therefore, this statement cannot be true. And here's the summary, ladies and gentlemen. As one looks at the gospel accounts, all four of them, there can be very little doubt that they all show a very strong Pauline influence, which, bearing in mind when they were written, is not surprising. It is, of course, impossible to tell the exact date on which each of these accounts was written, just as it is impossible to support the theological claim that Mark or some other document which is ambiguously designated simply as Q was the source from which all the accounts were written. It is popularly thought that Mark was indeed the first to write an account of the life of Jesus, and that Matthew copied his account from this, and that the others wrote their versions of Mark's gospel. However, to most people, Matthew's gospel is a bit of an enigma. For a while, all the early historians expressed the view that he originally wrote in Hebrew, none of them speak of ever having seen that original, only Greek copies of it. When the translation was made, is therefore unknown, and one can only be reasonably sure that in the translation, anything contrary to what Mark and later Luke had written would be amended to bring it into line. There is, however, one point which was overlooked that has to do with the statement by Jesus, in which he declared that the purpose of his advent was within the context of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. The story of the Syrophoenician woman, in which Jesus' statement of purpose occurs, is only briefly referred to in Mark's gospel, and in this, all reference to the lost sheep of the house of Israel has been removed. Mark 7:24-30. As must be obvious to anyone indoctrinated by Paul's Gentile persuasion, this statement would be an anathema, as would be Jesus' last commission to Peter, feed my sheep, which is a direct commission to be involved exclusively with Israel, the true covenant people of Yahweh. For the success of Paul's Gentile church, Peter had to be discredited, and this is precisely what was done. And as Peter recedes in importance and Paul asserts both himself and his doctrines, one can truly appreciate the expression, robbing Peter to pay Paul. Ladies and gentlemen, there is and has been something done. You see that if you think that this is far-fetched, remember that they took the name of Yahweh out of the scriptures over 6,800 times. Believe me, that took a lot of work. You don't think that they would play around with any of the rest of the scriptures to try to cause this synthesis to win? The Jews have cheated in everything that they've ever done against us. If they didn't cheat, they wouldn't be winning. And they hated the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have to even wonder what Peter was doing in Rome. Was he convinced by Paul that he should go to the Gentiles? I'm just saying, it's very interesting. You see, you can say, oh no, this was just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were known as Gentiles. But it says anyone, whosoever may come, or whosoever believeth. In other words, anyone. There was no restriction to the Gentiles, right? There was no restriction to Israel there. Anyone. And we see that over whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever means anybody. It doesn't just mean the Gentiles. If you want to say the Gentiles means just Israelites. See, you can't play this game. I can see. I don't know if you can see, but I can see. And I'm not talking to you, the audience, but there are people that are trying to refute this. And you're not going to be able to refute it. Too much is wrong already. And I know the fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. I know the fruits of the Apostle Paul. It's Christianity today. It's the Catholic Church Christianity. And then all the sects that came out of the Catholic Church. Their fruits are not good. There's lots of this fruit. There's lots of this fruit in the vineyard of the Father, but those grapes won't be gathered because they're just not good grapes. They would make the wine, they would make it horrible. They would taint it. They would corrupt it. You see? Ladies and gentlemen, this is so clear to see. I don't know if you can see it or not. I don't know if you're mad at me or not. I don't really know. I can't worry about it, though, because I can only do what I am to do. You know, when John came, he didn't worry if somebody hated him or was going to cut off his head or any of these things. He did what he was supposed to do. That's obedience. I'm talking about John the Baptist. You see? And the disciples obeyed as well. You see, we can't worry about what people think about us. We have to do what we're supposed to do. And if we're going to have a remedy to the problems of Christianity and the problems of the Father's name not being there and the problems of the Testament being split into many sections instead of being one Testament, we have to diagnose the problem. And so far, the diagnosis shows that it's very sick. Christianity is very sick with corruption. And the fruits of this Christianity are people like John Hagee. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. I mean, does that speak that guy, or does that speak that guy? Thank you, Father, for that. I mean, that is it, isn't it? Can you imagine, you know, this fellow, he's a pretty good orator, and imagine that he believes that the Jews don't need to be saved, they're already saved. Can you imagine being that blind or willfully ignorant? I leave you with that thought. I hope that you will, you know, glean much out of this. I hope that you will be able to connect the dots and connect other dots for yourself, and that you will be encouraged, though. Don't be dismayed about it. If they took the Father's name out 6,800 times, this is only more of the same. It shouldn't surprise you at all. And seeing Christianity in its current state, this should not come as a big surprise. We must diagnose the problem if we are to ever even attempt to be able to fix it. If you don't know what the problem is, how can you correct it? And the Father is all about restoring things. He's restored many things to me. And when I moved from where I was, he's restored things that I lost. And it's very interesting, because the Father is somebody who restores. And so am I. And we all should be interested in making the Father happy, pleasing the Father. I mean, what are the fruits of this Catholic Church? They exalt themselves. They're communist. They're inviting queers and everything else in. They're multi-culti. They're boy touchers. Do I even need to go any further? That's the fruits of this church. And the Apostle Paul is the main element in this church. On the Christian angle, that is. I mean, what do you expect from pagans but to do these things, right? May the Father be with you, and may you consider helping me in my work by going to davidjamesboston.com and giving a donation. Sorry I have to ask for it, but he that asks shall be given, I suppose. And I'm not seeing a lot of help lately, and I'm wondering why. I'm doing 4 to 5 shows a week, and I'm doing my part. I hope that you'll do your part, too. Unless you don't like the truth and you want somebody like myself to go away. I mean, do you want me to go away? If you don't keep me here, I'll probably have to go away. I mean, ultimately, the Father keeps me here, but it's up to you to obey him. So just think about that. And may the Father bless you in every way, in the mighty name of Yahweh.
We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's true. We gotta clean up the mess. I'm a telling you. We gotta clean up the mess. You know that's right. We gotta clean up the mess. Both day and both night. This mess has been a happening.